Turn, if you would, to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2. Book of Judges chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 11 down through verse 19. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Yesterday was July 4th, or Independence Day. And it was on that day in 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was made public. The Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the declaration which announced the colony's separation from Great Britain. And of course, our nation celebrates this day, or that day, which is July 4th, independence. Aren't you glad we live in a nation that we consider to be free? We have independence. We ought to celebrate that. We thank the Lord for the freedoms which we have. Well, our text speaks of a time in Israel's history when, after entering the promised land and before the time of the kings, the judges ruled. Actually, the nation was ruled by God, who appointed judges to administer justice in the land. Now, the time of the judges was a precarious time. The people habitually departed from God to serve idols. God, in turn, would deliver the children of Israel into the hands of a nation which was near. The Jews were plundered and forced into service or even into slavery. And when the people tired of the oppression, they would cry out to God, and eventually God would hear their cry and send a deliverer. And that deliverer was known as a judge. They would experience independence. Now, the reading in which our text is found gives an overview of these circumstances. It tells of the vicious cycle wherein the Jews found themselves. For as long as the judge ruled the people, well, to some degree, the people stayed in line. When the judge died, the people rebelled against God, and God would permit an oppressor to come in. They would eventually repent, and God would send a deliverer or another judge, and so on. That's the context. Well, our text, which is verse 18 and verse 19, deals directly with this matter in a concise form. Now, my objective today is to consider the idea of independence while gleaning some lessons from the text. And perhaps we will be able to learn some things about society, about life and living, and about spiritual matters. I would like to speak to you today from this passage in Judges chapter 2 from what I've entitled Independence. That one word, independence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and those who are here. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us, that you would bless them and heal the sick and be with those who are traveling, keep them safe. And Others who are providentially hindered, that you just meet every need. And Lord, we're here today in your name to honor you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would hear our prayers. And Lord, the songs have been to your praise and to your glory. And as we look into your word, we pray for your direction of the Holy Spirit, that we might learn, that we might grow. And we pray today, Lord, if there's any here today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them unto Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they might be saved even today. Lord, we thank you for the freedom you've given to us in this nation. And Lord, we ask that you would just grant us the grace that we need to serve you well as long as these liberties last. Let us be faithful in our service and our love to you. Lord, bless this time. We commit it to you. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk to you about independence. I want to consider the text, verse 18, verse 19, and we'll dip into the surrounding context and some of the reading which we have read. Several things I want to point out to you about the text, and then we'll make the three points that I mentioned unto you in my objective as way as of an application. First of all, as we think about that which we've read, in verse 18, we find that Israel had enemies. You find it right there in the middle of the verse that God delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, if God delivers them out of the hand of their enemies, it means that they had enemies. Israel did have those nations that were round about that weren't always so friendly. These were the surrounding nations, the adjoining nations, even those people that were within the land, such as the Philistines. You'll find if you read Judges, the Philistines on more than one occasion were the oppressors against the Jews. Well, Israel had enemies. The second thing I want to bring to your attention about this passage is that Israel had lost their independence. The scripture says in verse 18, the latter part of that verse, that it talks about them that oppressed them and vexed them. And so what God would do is bring in this oppressor, allow the Philistines or the Moabites or whoever it might be that would come in, even the Midianites, that they would oppress the children of Israel. And when they did so, Israel lost their independence. Now, you have to keep in mind, they were a free nation. They traveled in, they left Egypt when they were in bondage. They left Egypt, they were free. They traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, entered into the land of Canaan. They were free. They conquered the land. They were free. But through the times of the judges, when God would allow these oppressors to come in, they would lose their freedom. Now, I like independence, don't you? I like freedom. And I don't want to ever lose the freedoms which we have. I don't want America to lose her independence. But what we find in this passage is that Israel, and it was a cycle, lost their independence. They had those enemies. The enemies came. The enemies conquered. They're no longer free. Number three, the truth is God allowed foreign oppressors to come because his people had forsaken him. Why is it that these oppressors came? Well, back in verse 11, we read that they had done evil in the sight of God. In verse 13, it says that they served false gods. And so in verse 14, notice the first part of the verse, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so as a result of that, God's anger, verse 15, the first part of the verse, God would not bless them. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now here's Israel, God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, living in the land, free, independent. And because of their sin against God, God became angry with them and would not bless them and allow these oppressors to come in, and they would lose their freedom. Number four, the people suffered under the bondage of foreign domination. When these invaders would come in, they suffered under that. In verse 14, the latter part of the verse, you'll see that they were called spoilers, the spoilers that spoiled them. I mean, they would come in, they would take their food, they would take people as slaves, they would cause them to pay taxes and tribute of all sorts and manners. The spoilers that spoiled them. Foreign domination over the Israelites. In verse 14, and we've already mentioned this, we also know that they were called enemies. and they were sold into these enemies. And as a result, verse 15, you'll notice at the last part of the verse that the people were greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. Why? They had been free, but God allowed the spoilers to come in because they sinned against God, put them under oppression. They lost their freedom. They were greatly distressed. And we already noticed those words in verse 18. Look at the end of that verse. The terminology that is expressed there, those two words, they were oppressed and vexed. You know, as far as I can tell in our nation today, we're not oppressed. Not by foreign invaders. There may be some oppression from within. There may be some vexation from within. But not from the foreign invaders. We are a free nation. We are an independent nation, aren't we? We have liberty in America. We come today. We're free today because God has granted that freedom to our nation and we can come and worship freely. I do not know how long that freedom will last. But aren't you glad to be free? Aren't you glad there weren't checkpoints out here that you had to pass through to get into church today? Or that you can even come without fear? The children of Israel sinned against God, and as a result, God brought them under foreign domination, and they lost their independence, and they suffered a great deal because of it. So then number five, in their sufferings, they cried out to God for deliverance, and God would send a deliverer, or He would send a judge. Look at it in verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So they would suffer. They'd cry out to God. God, hear their groanings. God would send a judge. Now there are three elements I want to point out here about this matter that God sent a judge. And I think they're very simple and you can really make an application even in my expression of these things. But first of all, number one, God in His sovereignty raised up a judge. God is the one that raised them up. Now that's what it says in verse 18. The Lord raised up judges. God sovereignly chose an individual that person would be the one who would deliver the children of Israel from that oppression. Number two, God would bless the one whom He sent. Verse 18. Then the Lord was with the judge. And so God's going to deliver Israel. He sends a judge. He blesses the judge. And as a result then, what would happen? Number three, God would use the judge to bring independence. They would fight. They would deliver. And you know what? Israel would be free. One of the most famous judges that you're aware of, maybe you'd have never associated this man to be a judge, was Samson. Samson was a judge in Israel. And you know what? God used Samson to deliver the Israelites from the Philistine dominance. And that's what God was doing. When Israel would sin, they would lose their freedom. God would judge them because of their sin. And then because of their cries, God would send a deliverer, send a judge. God would be with the judge, and they would be deliverance, freedom back in the land, independence. But then number six, Israel, however, with their loyalty to God, you know, they just weren't real strong. And they began to waver, and they would soon go away from God. So look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. In following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And there it is. That's the vicious cycle. They would sin. God would send an oppressor. They'd lose their independence. God would be merciful, send a judge. The judge would be used of God to deliver them. They would be independent once again. When they had their freedom, the judge was dead. Well, they'd corrupt themselves again. And what would happen? God would send another oppressor. That's the cycle of the judges. That's what we find in this passage. And they would gain independence, lose independence. Gain independence, lose independence. Gain independence, lose independence. Now, is there anything that we can learn from these verses today? I believe that there are. There were three aspects of which I mentioned unto you in my objective. And one dealt with the lesson for society. Turn, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I want to draw some lessons for our society. And we'd best learn from these things, excuse me, that we see about the children of Israel. There are several things I want to point out in these lessons. And the first thing is this: God establishes kings and kingdoms. And I think it's necessary for us to understand that. I believe it's important for us to know that God establishes kings and kingdoms. Now, the verse that I've directed you to in Daniel chapter 2 is the time where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he'd forgotten the dream, and he was going to do away with all the wise men of Babylon. But then Daniel came in, and God revealed the dream to him and revealed the interpretation of the dream. So as Daniel gets before the king and begins to tell him, to explain to him what God is going to do and what the dream will be and all that, Daniel makes a statement. And in chapter 2, verse 21, he speaks about who God is, and that thing which Daniel is about to expose to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't because of Daniel being something special or anything like that, but because of who God is, and that God chose to reveal it, and God is a wise God, and so forth. And you pick it up in verse 21, and here's what Daniel says. Speaking about God in heaven, he says, "And he changeth the times and the seasons." Notice, "he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Nebuchadnezzar, God in heaven, sets up kings and removes kings. Turn over a few pages to chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Over in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about this tree that grew up, and it was a huge tree, and all the animals of the earth found shelter under the tree. But then an angel came from heaven and proclaimed against it, and that tree would be cut down, and only the stump would be left. And judgment, what it is judgment coming on Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. And in Daniel chapter 4, and in verse 17, as Daniel is going to interpret the dream and speaks about this decree, listen to what it says. Verse 17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones," notice, "to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Now, you may not like the way the world is laid out and all the kingdoms of the world and those who are running those kingdoms, but I assure you on the authority of God's word that everyone that rules in this world at this time is because God has appointed them to rule. God sets up kings. God removes kings. He gives it to whomsoever he will. Now, if you would, turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27. And you might be thinking in your heart and in your mind about, well, wait a minute, the devil tempted Jesus and said that all the kingdoms of the world he would give to Jesus if he would bow his knee to the devil, and that those things were delivered unto him. Well, this is true, they are given unto him, but who supervises the whole show? Who's in control of this universe? God is. He's on his throne, isn't he? And Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah speaks in the days of the kings, and this is down at the end when Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to come and rule the known world at that time. And Jeremiah is to speak to all these other kingdoms. And there's a statement that he makes in verse 5 where he says, "I have made the earth," the God speaking, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm have I given it unto them, unto whom it seemed meet unto me." Then he goes on and talks about how that he's going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to rule all those kingdoms. And if you know anything about history, Nebuchadnezzar became a great king in Babylon and ruled all the known world at that time from that perspective, all the Middle East there. And so, what do we learn? Now, I know this isn't in our text in Judges chapter 2, but it's just a preliminary, basic, fundamental principle. God establishes kings and kingdoms. Why was it Israel could come out of Egypt? Because God made it to be so. Why were they independent? Because God made it to be so. When they came into the land, why were they free? Because God granted them freedom. When judgment came upon them and the oppressors came, and whether it be the Philistines or any other host that should come upon them, why was that? Because God granted the oppressors to come because of the sins which they had committed. Now learn that lesson. What does this mean? Number two, America has independence solely because God has granted us this liberty. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. We are a free people today only because God allows us to be free. God has granted us freedom. We're not the only nation in the world that's free. God granted us freedom. We're independent of any other foreign structure, aren't we? You have to be careful not to mix freedoms of what we think is freedom and liberty with foreign bondage. Because you take a nation that's a sovereign state, they may not have freedoms within its own nation toward its own people, and they may be oppressive, but they're free in the extent that they can do whatever they wish and nobody stops them. You get the idea? We are a free nation in two aspects. We have liberties within this land as individuals, but we also have liberty as a nation that we are not under Great Britain. We're not under any other foreign oppressor. And we're free today because God in His sovereignty says America's free. I'm glad for freedom. I'm thankful for liberty. But think of what we're looking at in Judges. Think of what happened to Israel. Now with that in mind, number three, I submit unto you that we can learn in our society that even in their independence, Israel was obligated to follow God. So too, although we have liberty, we are not free from God. The children of Israel were free, weren't they? They had liberty. They were independent. But who are they to follow? They were to follow God. They were to obey God. They were to be faithful to God. And when they weren't, God sent punishment upon them, brought them under the oppression. But just because they were a free people didn't mean they had absolute liberty. Just because America is free and we have liberties does not mean that we can do whatever we wish. We live in a free nation, don't we? But I do not have the liberty to come to you and to take what you have. I don't have the liberty to take your life. There are a lot of things we do not have liberties of. We as a people have the liberty, the freedom to serve God and to follow God and to keep His commandments. That's our liberty. That's our freedom. Israel was free, but free to serve God. America is free, but free to serve God. Now, think of this, and I hope that you're following along with my pattern of thought here. Number four, Israel lost their independence. Listen, Israel lost their independence because they went away from God. Now, is that true? It is. Israel lost their independence every time they went away from God. And we look at our nation today. Is America a nation that's going near God or away from God? What are we doing in this country? Take the name of God off the money. Take the name of God off the anything that has to do with government. You can't pray. You can't seek God. Take down the Ten Commandments. We don't want anything to do with God. That's a general trend within our society. I'll tell you, America began as a Christian nation. Whether they like to think of it that way or not, we began as a Christian nation, we've continued as a Christian nation, and we as a nation are going away from God. And what that means to me is when I think about the judges and I think about what's happening in the expression that we find under the children of Israel, God brought them a loss of independence because they sinned against God. What's going to happen to America? Do you think that God's just going to shut His eyes and turn His back and say, well, you know what, you keep denying me and you keep going away from me and you just be corrupt and sinful and just ignore me and I'll just close my eyes to that? God's not going to. Do you have any fear at all that we may lose our liberty, lose our freedom? You better. Israel lost it. We can lose it. There's no nation that has a guarantee of freedom. Really, I can't remember the exact term, so I'm not going to toss out the years. But as far as nations go, America lasting as a nation has exceeded the average of nations. Nations don't last that long. And America has been over 200 years as a nation. And we're going away from God further and further and further. And I'll tell you, if we're not careful, if we don't repent as a people, you know what God's going to do one of these days? He's going to come down and He's going to take the independence that this nation has. And He'll use foreign invaders to do it. And He'll use oppressors to do it. You say, well, you're just all gloom and doom. Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say and what we can learn from these things. There is no guarantee that America shall always be free. And we can learn a lesson from Israel, can't we? Can't we learn these things for society? The last item I wanted to bring to your attention is this. If freedom is lost and the people repent, God could easily grant freedom again. We saw that over and over and over with the judges. And so, if our nation ever should lose our freedoms, you know, if we would repent, I believe God could grant that freedom again. Most likely under a different national configuration. But we could have freedom once again. You learn any lesson at all from these things? I hope that you do, because I look at our country and I'm a realist. And I fear for our future. Number two, not only lessons for society, but there's lessons for life and living. We're just going to touch on this, and I think it's we have a common understanding on this. But I want to express to you that we know that Christians are considered to be free. You ever stop to think about that? You say, well, we're independent. We're Americans. We're free. Well, you do have liberty as a people. But you know, as Christians, you're free. There's an illustration that is spoken of. It's an example that's found over in Matthew chapter 17. And they were questioning the disciples about whether they should pay tax or not. And when thinking about paying those taxes, Jesus asked Peter, and he says, well, from whom do the kings take taxes from? Strangers or from the children? And Peter answered and said, well, he takes it from the strangers. Isn't that funny? We tax our own people. Kingdoms tax strangers. And Jesus answered and said, well, then the children are free. And he said, but we don't want to offend them, so go ahead and go fishing, and when you pull up that fish, there'll be a coin in the mouth. Go and pay our taxes. But you know what Jesus was saying in a roundabout way when he said the children are free? They didn't owe the taxes to them because they're children. They're free. Now, what does all that mean? Well, you turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning over there, I want to remind you that Christians are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're sons of God. Are the sons free? Are the children free? Galatians chapter 5, I've asked you to turn there. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, Paul writes and says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You know, if you're saved today, there's a freedom that you enjoy. It's a spiritual freedom that nobody else enjoys. Just other Christians, you see. Just those who know Christ. There's a spiritual liberty. Christ has made us free. But I mention unto you these things that we saw in relationship to the children of Israel and the judges, even some of the points that we looked at in regard to the society. Do any of these things apply to our life and living? Look down in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Paul continues in that chapter and he says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Aren't you glad for that? As Christians, you're free. Only, notice, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what that means? That means that as a Christian, I'm free. Free from the law, free from sin and death. I'm free. But my liberty does not give me the right to use it as an occasion of the flesh. Therefore, I can't come and say, well, I'm a Christian, I have a home in heaven, I've been forgiven of my sin, I'm not held under the bondage of the law and sin and death anymore. Therefore, I want to do this and do that and take this and sorry, I know you don't like that, but too bad. I don't have that liberty, do I? When the children of Israel were free, who were they still obligated to? They were still obligated to God. Christians, as we're free, are still obligated to God. So in our liberty that we have, we are not to count ourselves to be independent from God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, well, I'm free. Spiritual liberty. That doesn't mean you can do whatever you wish. 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you read in verse 13? Even in regard to government and the place where you are within society. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is, verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, verse 16 says, and not using your liberty as for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So you can't go before our magistrates of the land and say, I'm a child of God, my home is in heaven, I'm a pilgrim, I'm just passing through here, so I don't have to obey your rules, and I don't have to keep your laws, and I don't have to pay my taxes. We don't have that right. God says we're free, but we're not to use that as a cloak of maliciousness. But we as servants of God should submit ourselves. Read the passage, look at it, and so Christian, pay your taxes. We are obligated. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let me read to you. I'm going to read verse 22. 1 Corinthians 7, 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. So if you were a slave in that, I mean actual slave in that day, if you were saved, you were free in your heart, weren't you? But you were Christ's freeman. If you were free, and the Romans had liberty, didn't they? Yet they were Christ's servants. There is never an occasion where we can say, well, I'm saved, I have complete liberty, I can do whatever I wish. We are always under obligation to God, always responsible to His commands, and to yield unto Him. Now go back to Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. Christians are free, aren't we? Aren't you glad you're free? Now, I'm just not talking about national freedom. If you're saved, you're spiritually free. But you know what we can do? Just like Israel, we can do things that bring bondage back into us, bring us back into oppression. An example of this, Galatians chapter 2, to follow after false doctrine can lead us into bondage. Galatians 2, 4, Paul writes, and the Galatian people were having trouble with the professing Jews that profess salvation come in, talking about circumcision, how they had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul writes and he says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You see, if you go after wrong teaching, wrong doctrine, it can bring you into bondage. Look over into chapter 4. Paul expresses it this way in verse 9. And you have some people in our society that still have these kind of things. Well, I believe I'm saved, but then I have to do this and have to do that and have to do this and have to do that and keep these things and keep these days and these observances, and then you might get to heaven. What does Paul say, Galatians 4, 9? But now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desired again to be in bondage? It's all bondage, isn't it? But as children, we're free. But if we go after false doctrine, it can lead us into bondage. Do you know what else? If we go depart from God, then we can remove We won't lose our spiritual liberty. We're always saved. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But if you go away from God, you can bring yourself into a type of bondage. Do you know that to be true? I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 2. We can bring ourselves into bondage, even though we're free in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. And we can do this, and I've listed three ways that we can do this. We can have the bondage done to just sin itself. In 2 Peter 2:19, it says, "While they promise," and he's talking about false teachers, and he says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption." Notice what it says. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." If we're overcome, if a sin has overcome us, then we're brought unto bondage. You say, but we're free, but we sin against God, we're in bondage. We can be in bondage not only to sin, but also to the habit of sin. That continual draw, where we just continually go after that thing. That's bondage, isn't it? People say, well, I can quit any time. Then do it. The proof that you can't do it is the proof that you're in bondage to it, you see. The habits will just destroy us if they're bad habits. That's a type of bondage. But we can also bring ourselves into bondage unto others because of our sin. In other words, you go out there and do something illegal. You know what? That's your sin. But you're going to bring yourself into bondage unto them. They're going to take you, throw you in jail, and lock you away, and you're behind bars. Go out, make some bad financial moves, lie, cheat, connive, and steal, and you end up in a big financial distress. You can become in bondage unto them. You know, the scripture says that the servant the borrower is servant to the lender. It's true. And so we need to be very, very careful. We can bring ourselves into bondage to other people even though we're saved and we have spiritual liberty. Not just because of false doctrine, but also because of our sin, the habits of sin, and what our sin can take us into, the types of bondage. But you know, and you have to keep this in mind, as the people depart, the nation follows. And if the nation follows, what happens? Life and liberty will follow. We'll lose that. If America continues its downward trend, and it begins with us, doesn't it? I mean, as individuals. America is made up of people. And if the American people, especially the professing Christians, who continue their way in going away from God, and if our nation continues to go in their way away from God, what's going to happen? This nation is going to lose its liberty. And our life and liberty may be lost because of the choices we've made. And so we can learn lessons from society. We can learn lessons for life and living. Finally, I want to submit unto you that we can learn lessons about spiritual matters. You know the good thing about that, though, before we look on to that? If we sin, though, won't God forgive us? I'm glad that God still forgives. Now notice, the last thing is this. Lessons about spiritual matters, and I'll hasten it right along here. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. A few things I want to point out to you about independence in a spiritual fashion. Now, I've already said that Christians are free, spiritually free. Do you understand that every unbeliever, every lost person, sinners, whatever kind of label you want to put upon them, every unbeliever is in bondage? Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Over in Romans chapter 8, it talks about in verse 21 about the matter of even just living in this world is referred to as the bondage of corruption. But notice chapter 8, look at verse 15, the first part of that verse. And we're looking at this kind of back door because as Paul writes to them, he says that those who have saved, he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We who are saved are not under the spirit of bondage anymore. We're not afraid anymore. What does that mean? Those who are lost are under bondage. Bondage to fear. Fear of what? Listen, if you will, Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read this to you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, the scripture says this, that Christ came to deliver us from the devil, and it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you understand, as a lost person today, you're in bondage? You're enslaved to the devil. You're enslaved unto sin. There's the fear of death. You're going to die. You're going to face hell forever. You are in bondage. But aren't you glad that there can be independence in spiritual matters? We've already addressed that about those who are saved. But let me confirm this once again over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. To reinforce the matter that you're lost, you're under bondage, this description in Ephesians 2 talking about what they used to be, in verse 2 and verse 3 expresses their heart, their desires, everything that they were before they were saved. And talk about bondage, talk about oppression and vexation. Ephesians 2, verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. By nature. My friend, if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you are in bondage. You're under condemnation. We're going to look at a verse at that in just a moment. But you know what it says over in the book of John chapter 3 and in verse 20? I'm glad for John 3:16, aren't you? I mean, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that's spiritual liberty, isn't it? But what's it say in John 3:20? Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. If you're lost, you're in bondage. Do you understand that? And I also want to make it very clear, since we've talked about societal independence and so forth, you know what? The afflictions of an unbeliever, the judgment and the things that come upon them may or may not include a national freedom or a national liberty. In other words, there's a lot of people in America that are lost, but they're nationally free. There's liberty. So you just can't assume that, well, I'm not in bondage then. If you're lost, you're in bondage to the devil. You see, as a lost person, the soul is definitely not free. You might be free to drive here and there. You might be free to pass from one state to another. You might be free to come to church or not come to church, but your soul is not free. If you're lost, you are in bondage. And I want you to understand and remember that judgment is sure upon the unbeliever. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Now I'm glad for the gift of God, which is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. If you're here, you're in bondage, you're facing death. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what Jesus said over in John chapter 8? I want you to realize, sinner, you're under bondage, you're under judgment. There is no freedom in your soul. But the good news is this, and I close with this. The good news is, God can set you free. He can. You're lost today, you're under condemnation, judgment, bondage. God can set you free. Jesus made a statement over in John chapter 8 and in verse 32. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. Verse 36, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know what it says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So, sinner, today, I want to make it as clear as I can to you. You're under bondage. You're under judgment. The only freedom you can have is found in Jesus Christ. He can set you free. He set me free. 1974. But I wasn't free to do whatever I wanted. I was free to follow Him. Isn't there a matter of liberty? A matter of independence? We see the example in Judges chapter 2 about Israel. And you can take all those things and apply it to our society. You can apply it to our life and living as Christians. And you can apply it to yourself if you're lost. You know what? You need Christ. I'm glad for independence. I'm glad for freedom. But even in that freedom, I have an obligation to follow Jesus. Sinner, you need Jesus. He alone can set you free. Nothing else will do. You say, but I want to live a good life, I want to treat my neighbor right, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. All that's bondage. Christ will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. Would you be saved today? Do you really have a spiritual independence? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Are you free? If not, we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. And may we who are saved live well for Jesus' sake. And may we as a people in this nation realize what's at stake here. And may we live the way we ought to live for Jesus Christ's sake, and that God would have mercy upon us, that we would continue to experience the liberties of this nation. That's independence. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I ask you to concern these things and to think about these things and see what your need is. And as we stand, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And if you're here and you're lost, we point you to Jesus. You might be saved. If you need help, you come. If you're saved and you got things in your life you need to make right with God, make it right with God. Whatever your need is, we just want you to deal with God. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. And I pray that your will be done in every heart. We ask you to save the lost. And Lord, cause those of us who are saved to be faithful to you and to be using our liberty properly, that we would honor you with our lives. And we do pray for our nation, God, that you would forgive us, that you would turn us around. Thank you for the liberty that we have. Thank you for the freedom. But God, help us to realize there's no guarantee of that for tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would turn America back to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?